How many of you feel like your age is 2 to 4? Okay, I know why you guys want to go down, because there's food down there. Want to sneak into the kitchen. Like Stefan, where is he? Oh, he's there, okay. We got to keep an eye on him. He samples all the food. It's a beautiful sunshiny day, isn't it? It's resurrection morning. I wonder what the air felt like that morning. Probably initially for the disciples, it was still very somber. For those who walked over to the grave, dark in the morning, sadness filling their hearts, only to see a stone removed, and yet bewildered and wondering, what's happened? Could you imagine what it would have been like to have been those women? On the one hand, to keep remembering the scenes of the crucifixion. On the other hand, seeking to be gentle and ministering to the body of the Lord. And then to discover he is not there. What confusion, what perplexity. Not only filled with disappointment and confusion, but maybe even some anger in terms of who could possibly do this. And then to hear the angels' voices. Who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? He is not here, just as he said. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I don't know how many more resurrection mornings I'm going to experience, because none of us know the future. But every day in the Christian life really is meant for us to meditate upon the truths of God's marvelous grace in the resurrection. Because only in the resurrection does the reality of all that God intended and purposed for you and me can be realized. But not everybody holds to the concept of the resurrection. Many people fail to believe or refuse to believe in any life after death, right here in Winkler. Thank you, Rick, for reading that passage and just reminding us of the scene of resurrection morning. Today, it's resurrection morning. Matthew 28 reminds us that although the Lord Jesus had prophesied numerous times concerning his death and his resurrection, few understood his statements. In fact, even in our generation, people who would read the Holy Scriptures fail to understand, and rather than to accept them by faith, seek to disprove them. And so even during Jesus' day, the disciples who walked the closest with him failed to appreciate all that he said, and as a result, after the crucifixion, lived in fear of the Romans. Lived in fear rather than anticipate their Lord's return. And yes, today many live in fear, even in the church, rather than anticipate the Lord's return. I'm thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful for the good news that has been preserved in his word, because there we find clear statements where people saw the resurrected Lord. In fact, the disciples spent the rest of their lives and were willing to be killed for that very truth. And so they planted churches. They taught the truth. They taught of a future day when the Lord would return and when all believers would meet their Lord, the one who died for them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Tewin, there's a churchyard a short distance from King's Cross Station in England. And there stands a great four-trunked tree growing out of a grave, of all things. Its presence there has given much rise to speculation among the residents of that section. The grave from which it grows is that of Lady Anne Grimston. Many questions have been asked about this tree. Some have asked, is the tree a monument of a woman's disbelief, or did it happen to grow there merely by chance? You say, why is that? You see, Lady Anne Grimston did not believe in life after death. And when she lay dying in her palatial home, she said to a friend, I shall live again as surely as a tree will grow from my body. Anyway, she was buried in a marble tomb. The grave was marked by a large marble slab and surrounded by an iron railing. Years later, the marble slab was found to be moved just a little. And then it cracked, and through the crack, a small tree grew. And the tree continued to grow, tilting the stone and breaking the marble masonry until today it has surrounded the tomb with its roots and has torn the railing out of the ground with its massive trunk. The tree at Lady Anne Grimston's grave is one of the largest in England. Was it mere chance that the tree grew there? Or maybe God took her up on her challenge? What do you believe about the resurrection? For those of you who woke up and you said, praise God, it's a beautiful day, I'm glad I live in light of the truth of the resurrection. He is risen, and you were singing songs and just realizing the marvelous grace that you've received, sins forgiven. And as a child, if you heard your parents singing this morning, you're blessed. Don't worry about what they sounded like, but just the fact that they were praising God. Let's read verses 50 to 58. The Corinthians also struggled with the idea of a bodily resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul in his 15th chapter has gone to great lengths to convince us, convince them primarily, of the truth that the Lord Jesus in fact was raised again in bodily form. He also went to state very emphatically that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. And all that we do here in church and evangelism and missions means nothing. So please realize that with the resurrection, that the resurrection is the final expression of the reversal of the curse. And it is the realization of a promise that was given to Adam and Eve that a deliverer would come. Beginning at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. This morning I want to answer four questions. The resurrection, what is it? The resurrection, when will it happen? The resurrection, what will happen? And the resurrection, what happens to death? And so the Apostle Paul wants us to appreciate that what happened on that vivid resurrection morning that has been described to us in the gospel narratives was in fact bodily, not some spirit idea that the Corinthians were thinking about. The disciples had a hard time accepting the fact that the Lord Jesus was raised in a bodily form. And so the Lord Jesus says, come and put your hands here. Put your hand in my side, Philip. See that I have risen in a bodily form. I'm the same one that you saw. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following was teaching those disciples in the early church, eager believers to understand and yet somehow have been taught all kinds of strange ideas. The Thessalonians were being told that the Lord had returned and the dead were still there. And so they lost hope and they lost perspective. It's easy for us to lose perspective, isn't it? If you were to lose a loved one, you could lose perspective very, very quickly. You would be questioning why. You might wonder about life after death, because the reality of death grips all of us because it's part of the curse. I tell you a mystery that was not clearly taught in the Old Testament. We will not all sleep. And so if the Lord should return at this moment, we will have escaped death for those who have placed their trust in Christ. And we'll be gathered with those who are in the grave. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll have transformed bodies as God determined. As expressed in a previous message, yes, we'll recognize one another. We'll know who we are. The Apostle Paul says the reason why flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom is because we recognize that this flesh and blood has been tainted with sin. And in the flesh and blood aspect, we could never inherit the kingdom in this current state of sinfulness. And so we'll undergo a transformation. And what is perishable will become imperishable, and what is mortal will become immortal. Augustine, among others, someone has written, recognizes that fully to enter into the reign of God, there must be a resolution of the inner conflict which arises from self-will. At the resurrection, there will be no further conflict within ourselves, just as there will be no more external enemies to bear with. When will it happen? Verse 52. This moment, a twinkling of an eye, it's in a future moment of time, not yet revealed, but determined by God and not by man. People are trying to determine when the Lord will return. I've heard people set dates. You can read about them. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that we know not when he'll return. 1 Thessalonians also refers to a trumpet, and we're not to confuse that with the second coming to the earth, but rather the ongoing development of God's program for his saints, for his church. What's going to happen? What does it mean for the perishable to put on the imperishable? Got to be careful what illustrations I use here, because all kinds of them come to my mind. But let's put it this way. You're not going to have to reshape your body in any shape or form. You're not going to have to put cosmetics on. I'm not going to have to put hair in certain places to cover the baldness. I've only been here 16 years, and when I came here, I had a full head of hair. And I remember that guy over there, what's your name again? Fred. I knew him as John Thiessen. He had a full head of hair too. We're not going to have to worry about that. The decaying aspect will be stopped. Can we understand what the imperishable putting on the perishable putting on the imperishable is all about? I don't think we can. It's a mystery. It's a something we can't quite understand and grasp. I can hardly imagine what it might be like to have a new body. Every morning I get out of bed and I limp a little bit. My right ankle, for some reason, has been ailing me for quite some time. And I had some thoughts this morning as I was walking in my office. And I thought, maybe I ought to go see the doctor and see if I shouldn't have that looked at. I'm looking forward to the day when I don't even have to think about doctors. We're not going to need them. You see, our bodies becoming imperishable and immortal is part of God's plan of restoration and reconciliation. It's going to be the fullest expression of saying that you and I are fully in communion. You can say, well, I thought we were now. You are. But I'm sorry, your body is lagging behind. Well, I wonder, I've been to a few funerals, I wonder what's going to happen to death. Let's read verses 54 to 56. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortal, then will come about the written word. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? When, death, is your sting? Where, death, is your sting? Pardon me. I typed in when in my manuscript, and I read it like that, and I said, that's not what it says. The Apostle Paul quotes two passages, Hosea 13, verse 14, and Isaiah 25, verse 8. And in those two verses, the idea is that God has prophesied that death will be no more. And so the Apostle Paul taunts death. And he says the proof of the resurrection is meant to convey to us that death no longer has any power over us. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Someone has written from its mysterious laboratory where death distills its poison, it unleashes the power of sin. You'll remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had sinned, and God brought a curse upon them and says, you will surely die. Death would always be a reminder of their sin. But death also brings with it a sting. We recognize that we're imperfect. We recognize, in fact, that we have evil desires and that we're sinful. And those things will be destroyed. Death gains its power over humans through sin, because sin demands capital punishment as its moral penalty. The law, not unable to arrest sin, spurs it on, pronounces death as its sentence. And so Paul assumes that his readers understand that through Adam came sin and death. I wonder if you and I understand that. For kids, I looked at my parents and I said, they made me do it. They made me like them. I didn't appreciate seeing the imperfections in my parents. Neither do my kids appreciate seeing the imperfections in us as parents. But it's a reality, because we all come from Adam. You see, the law, we're told in the book of Romans, brings awareness of sinfulness. And the law provokes impulses to sin. Test a child every time. You cannot have that. And what rears its ugly head? I want it. No, it doesn't come out quite like that. It goes, wah! Right? Wah! I want it! And so what does the child do? The child grasps. And if you get in the way, the child will slap you. And the child is determined to have its own way. And so it provokes the impulses to sin, which becomes deliberate transgressions, and with the result that death tightens its stranglehold. And we recognize, and those of you, and I'm going to say all of us, who have been trapped in sin, in a cycle of sin, can sense the stranglehold of death. Because you sense and you know inside that you're rotten to the core. And like the Apostle Paul, you want to be delivered. He writes that in Romans chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Death would have no sting. on anyone if it were not, pardon me, death would have no sting for anyone if it were not for sin. And so it is this consciousness of our sin. And maybe as you woke up this morning, he says, you know, I'm not conscious of any sin. Or maybe you woke up and you were very conscious of it. And maybe you were thinking, I can't really celebrate the resurrection. Well, let me assure you that because you are conscious of sin, that you can celebrate the resurrection. Because only in the resurrection can we come to God and confess where we failed. And only as we come to God can we experience a cleansing conscience. And can we be forgiven? And so if we know our sins are forgiven, we can face death with confidence. If, on the other hand, sin is on the conscience, sin is there, we know we need to make things right with people, then death becomes a terrible prospect. Not only because we haven't confessed it to people, but because we have to meet and face our Maker. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Marvelous passage of Scripture. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is the Lord Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, the evil one. And so death is swallowed up, never to be existing anymore. That was the statement that was made on resurrection morning. In fact, people saw resurrected people out of the graves walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. The truth for us as believers, as we understand this deep truth, as mysterious as it is that we need to accept it as a fact, first of all. And then we have a responsibility to live it out in terms of our day-to-day experience. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. The sting of death is sin. But the power of sin is the law, and Christ fulfilled the law, and death has been swallowed up, and sin will be no more. I'm looking forward to that day, complete realization of it. But there's another truth that's brought forth to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn back there with me. The resurrection is the fullest expression of God's victory as found in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus is my Savior, I'm to be loyal to Him. All that He has done for me is to motivate me to live out my life as I anticipate meeting Him tomorrow. And so Paul writes, but thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why don't you just underline that word, but, in verse 57? You see, the statement in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, has been dealt with. You see, thanks be to God, I couldn't do it on my own. I cannot resurrect myself. I cannot overcome sin in my own strength. And so as I come and I worship and I read God's word and I kneel before his throne of grace, I'm reminded every day that I'm sinful. And that apart from his redeeming love for me, I could never survive. So that word, but, speaks of the power of God over death and sin. It's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have victory, not in some kind of claim that we have lived a good life. And many people will come before God in that day and they'll say, God, look at all the good things I did. God will say, but there's one thing that you still have with you that I dealt with. You still have your sin. You've not placed your trust in me for eternal life. You haven't grasped the marvelous truth that I died for you so that you could have life. But didn't I do enough good things, Lord? You did a lot of good things. But all the good things will never be enough because it cannot cure your soul of its sin. And so it was through the death of the Lord Jesus that the believer receives justification, deliverance from condemnation. Turn with me to the book of, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes about the power of the cross, and this is what he says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They'll come to God with all of their excuses and all their good deeds. And so the fact that someone would die for anyone else seems foolish to them. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Turn over to Romans 7:25. Is what Paul writes there. Again, when you're doing Bible study, you try to stay within the framework of the author with whom you're speaking. And the Apostle Paul writes in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Echoes the very same statement that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. The present reality for you and I today is that the sting of death on resurrection morning has been drawn out by Christ's victory. You have to see death as sort of a poisonous snake that's put its fangs into you. That's really the picture. And there's poison in your bloodstream, and with time you're going to die. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory because through the death of Christ, he's drawn out that poisonous venom. Believers today already have, at least in some measure, victory. Victory, yes, over the penalty of sin, but daily we experience the battle with the power of sin. And ultimately, in a future day, we will experience power over death. Paul's imperative statement in verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's how he's saying it. He's not giving you and I an option as he writes that letter to these Corinthians. You need to stand firm, he says. Why is that? Because we're going to meet him and we'll have to give an account to him. And so he writes that we're to work and we're to work hard. Because frankly, the Christian life is hard work. There's joy in the midst of that work, but it's still hard work. It's hard to love people who persecute us. It's hard to overcome some of the evil desires within us and a desire to lash back at people who have hurt us. It's hard to forgive people. But that's what the Lord Jesus did for us as he hung on that cross and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And although he told Peter about something about his future, he also expressed very clearly to Peter, "I want you to feed my sheep." So we anticipate with the resurrection of Jesus Christ a future day in which death and sin will be no more. And so today we're to anticipate, as we've been encouraged from 1 Corinthians 15, as Mary and Martha were reminded, as Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," as they witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead, we're to anticipate our new bodies. And we should live faithfully so that we can anticipate meeting our Lord. So that that moment in time when you pass from this life into his presence, that you'll be found running towards him with joy, anticipating grabbing a hold of him as Mary did in the garden. Only you'll be able to hang on to him and he'll hang on to you. It's meant to be a vivid picture of our meeting. And then, of course, anticipating meeting our loved ones, the ones who love the Lord, who also lived godly lives. But whether they did or they didn't, we'll meet them if they've placed their trust in Christ. Anticipate living forever with the Lord and those loved ones in God's future program for the ages. And anticipate whatever it is that you're struggling with today will no longer be a struggle in the future. Those things that judge you today and cause you shame will harm you no more, will destroy you no more. And anticipate that death will no longer have control over us. No more death. No more funerals. No more parting over there. All is peace forevermore. These were the words of the Apostle Paul. Let me conclude with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Renee and I were reading this passage this morning, and in light of Resurrection Morning, I don't think there's any clearer passage in terms of how you and I are to respond to the resurrection. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." You know, to be holy is to just love God and love people. in all that you do. It's no more complicated than that. Don't look for a rule book. And since you call on Father, who judges each man's works impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May you be encouraged. May you rejoice in the salvation. May you understand that resurrection morning comes with mixed emotions. There is the truth that will meet him. May that truth challenge us to live faithfully. On the other hand, there's a somber realization that we've failed, but yet we're forgiven. But even though we have that knowledge, there's always that tinge, that sense that our lives have been affected by that sin. And we're not maybe as effective as we could possibly be had we not been struck by that. May you make wise choices. You young people, honor your fathers and mothers. Respect them and love them. And may you moms and dads pray for them and love them. Teach them these marvelous truths. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for having preserved it, and as it fell from the lips of your Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Father, we pray that if there are any here today who don't understand your marvelous grace, that today they would place their trust in you for eternal life, that they would recognize that there is nothing that they can do, that you have done all that is necessary. You died for our sin to deliver us from the penalty of sin. And you've indwelt us with your Spirit so that we can overcome the power of sin. And we anticipate that future resurrection morning when our bodies will be transformed and the imperishable will put on the imperishable, and we as mortals will become immortal, and we will be like him. For we shall see you as you are. Bless the remainder of our day, and as we gather with family and friends, and Lord, may we honor you in our speech, in our deeds, in this coming week. For this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to stay for potluck, even if you didn't come prepared. We have more than enough food, I'm sure. I brought extra, and Les brought extra, so we won't take second helpings. You come and join us.